You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Well, let's begin our study this evening in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, we quiet our hearts and our minds in your presence this evening. And we ask you by your grace to give us wisdom from your word. We humble ourselves under the authority of your word. We recognize, Lord, that it is through your word that we are changed, transformed, sanctified, made to know you more and more. So tonight, O Lord, we approach this book of Jonah. We ask, O Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us in a fuller and greater way than we have ever understood in the past, and that we might see Jesus in all of his fullness. May we see, O Lord, our need of repentance on a daily basis, not just one prayer and expect that to last us, but may we see that repentance for the Christian man and woman is a way of life. May we understand that we totally submit and obey you, Lord, and we then could observe the fruit of your love through us. We pray for our young kids tonight, O Lord, as they're sitting under the means of grace. We pray, O Lord, that Brad would give them the word and teach them on the resurrection of Christ. Thank you for this time that we share together. May it be glorifying to you and profitable to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read the four chapters in the book of Jonah. So read along with me if you would. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise! Call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head, over his head, to save him from the discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Amen. And as I pointed out last week when I read it, this book ends on a question. And hopefully next week, Lord willing, we'll answer that question. But today, let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of the book of Jonah. Verse 10 of last week's lesson, chapter 2, ended with this very these very words. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Now, where this fish vomited Jonah out, we're not told. But if you look on a map, there's no sea around Nineveh. It would take you almost 2 weeks to walk from the sea to the city of Nineveh, the great city of Nineveh. So Jonah was not thrown up on the shore and then walked to the city. Jonah was thrown up onto the shore, and it took him a little bit of time to get there. So I want you to keep that in mind, that he wasn't there, looked up, and the city was there. He had to make a conscious decision to obey the command of the Lord. So we go to chapter 3, verse 1, and we read these words again. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And if you flip back to chapter 1 and verse 2, we read these words. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. God is giving his prophet a second chance, a second opportunity. Now, what I want to look at in chapter 3 is I want us to look at three great examples of repentance. The first repentance we'll look at is the repentance of the prophet Jonah. The second repentance I want to look at with you is the repentance of the great city and even the king of the city of Nineveh. And then the third repentance I want you to look at with me this evening is the repentance of God. Okay, and we see that in verse 10 of chapter 3. And it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The King James Version translates that God relented, God repented. That word could be relent, repent, turn from. And we're going to look and try to grasp what is the author telling us here. So this great repentance of the prophet Jonah. The second time Jonah was called, we find Jonah has a little bit different response that he had from the first call of God. Verse 3 says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Well, go back to chapter 1. It says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Verse 3, but Jonah rose. He rose, but he rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord in exactly the opposite way that God had told him to go. So now we see the prophet in chapter 3 is an obedient man. And he rose and he went to Nineveh. And then it says, according to the word of the Lord, according to the command, according to the call that the Lord had given him. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. If you recall, I said this word great is sprinkled throughout the word, Hebrew word gadol. It's just fascinating to me that it's sprinkled throughout every chapter. This exceeding or this great city. Notice, 3 days' journey in breadth. Scholars have debated whether it was 3 days from where he was dropped off. I think the ESV says it best. It's 3 days' journey. It's a large city. I had read that it was a walled city, and within the walls there were fields and fields of agricultural crops. So these people had made a place for the protection of their citizens. Now we have to understand when we look at this nation of Assyria, how bad the nation of Assyria was. Most cultures in that time later cultures, when we look at, let's say, Alexander the Great, whose father was Philip of Macedonia, one of the great things that he wanted to do is he wanted to make his name known, so he wanted to conquer many territories. So what they did was they went in and they conquered cities, villages, hamlets, and they put garrisons of soldiers who would remain there as occupational forces to keep the peace. Well, we see the same thing with Rome, Pax Romana. They wanted to bring the peace of Rome to all of the world. So as they went in and they conquered different cities and different areas, they put in garrisons of troops to maintain the peace. Well, the Assyrians didn't do that. They didn't have to worry about keeping peace because they just killed everybody. And what they did was when they went through a city, they would behead all the men in the city, and they would capture and take some slaves, men and women, women and children. But all of the men, they would just build a large pyramid of skulls and heads that they had taken from these men. So if anyone would come back to that city, they would see this, and naturally that would bring fear to you, so you wouldn't go back into the city. But they also destroyed all of the buildings. They destroyed all of the crops. They cut down all of the trees. These people were just ruthless. So they weren't trying to gain territory as such. They were just people of destruction. And that's why the Israelites feared them so bad. We're going to see 100 years after the repentance of the people in Nineveh that we read of here, a general named Sennacherib went back in. And if you recall, the king of Israel paid him tribute and gave him gold so he would not destroy the city. Well, that didn't work. But so if you're thinking about paying off somebody not to destroy your city, that plan won't work for you. So that's where we're at. Jonah hated these people we saw in chapter 4. He knew God would forgive them if they repented. He did not want to repent them to repent because he hated the Assyrians. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. So he walks in for a day, gets in, he's what, one-third into the city? And he gets there, and he stands up on takes his soapbox out, he stands up and he cries out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." 8 words in English, 5 in Hebrew. That's his sermon. Now, we don't know. He might have said other things. Okay, we don't know. I don't know what they would be. But the Lord told him to say, "Then yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." There were 40 days of purpose, or not purpose, however you want to view that one, right? And the Lord was going to overthrow and destroy this great city of Nineveh. Now, we don't see it, but there is a conditional element here that's not worded. It's not there. And we know this because of God's other warnings throughout the scriptures, that although it's not stated, implied in the warning is a promise of mercy to all who will repent. It's not said, but we're going to see as we go on that the people do repent, even though Jonah didn't want them to. Jonah would have loved, he would have signed up originally and didn't even try to run to Tarshish and have to get thrown into the sea and swallowed by the great fish and vomited out. If he would have known that they would not have repented and he didn't expect God to give him a chance, he would have taken that assignment. Hey, let me go up there and tell these people in 40 days they're all going to be wiped out, right? He would have loved that ministry. But God had a plan. And whatever we say about this man, Jonah, the prophet of God, we know he knew who God was. And he knew God was a merciful God. And he did not want to be the one to go up there and to preach a sermon and for all these people to repent. Well, look what happened. Scream out, call out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And he does it. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. Actually, it's a participle. It's believing God. They believed. They were believing God. They were putting their trust in what the message had said, that God would indeed overthrow them or pour out his wrath upon them. And the people believed that message, but they turned to God in repentance. Look what it says. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth. We talked about this when we studied the book of Esther. Okay, you don't eat for a period of time that you might concentrate and think upon the mercies and grace of God and his promises. Somehow, some way, God had communicated to these Assyrians that he was a merciful and gracious God and that he would forgive them of their sins. And they believed it. And they called for a fast and they put on sackcloth. These are the common people in the streets. From the greatest, it says, and there's our word great, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The important people and the little people, not so important people. All of them believed God and they called for a fast and they put on sackcloth. Sackcloth was like our burlap. It was a rough garment that you put on. It wasn't your finery, your nice clothes, your going to church clothes. It was rough clothes. And it was uncomfortable and itchy and scratchy. It was a sign of repentance and mourning. Well, verse 6 tells us that the word reached the king of Nineveh. So the word got into the temple precinct. And they told him, this man, Jonah, the prophet of God, said that yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. It's interesting, Jonah arose in verse 3, now the king arose in verse 6. He arose from his throne. He got up off of his throne. He removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. That's humility. That's humbling yourself in front of God, but even more in front of his people. But it's interesting that the little people, the people in the streets, repented and called for a fast and put on sackcloth before the word had even gotten to the king. It wasn't like the king said, you got to do this, and then everyone did it. And I think that's why the narrator of this story is telling us that the little people did it in the streets. Then it got to the throne, the king of Nineveh, and then he issued, verse 7, a proclamation, and he published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. In other words, a fast. Don't eat. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. A call to humility and repentance. That word great again is in the phrase here where it says, by the decree of the king and his nobles. Actually, it's literally great men. So we see that word again. So the king of Nineveh issues a decree that everyone, man and beast, should not eat or drink, and that they shall call out mightily to God, and that everyone should turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. It's interesting that we are told that God saw what they did. He saw their acts of repentance that were done by not eating and not drinking and putting on sackcloth, sitting in ashes in humility, turning from their evil and wicked ways. Here's a message to us in the evangelical church that repentance has fruit. That if someone says, I have trusted and believed in the Lord, then we can expect to see a change in their life, in their attitude, in the way they live. They don't keep living the same habitual sinful patterns that they lived before they made a profession of faith. No, true repentance and trusting in the Lord saving them, there is a changed life. And there is a fruit of a changed life. And I think one of the reasons we can say that the people of Nineveh truly repented of their sin and evil ways and turned to believing God, Yahweh, the Lord of heaven and earth, is because they bore fruit of repentance. And we see that. He says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented, God repented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown did not occur because God had turned because of what he had observed the people's repentance resulted in. So this evening we've seen the great prophet Jonah repent and turn from his way. God gave him a second chance to go back and to proclaim the word of the Lord and to proclaim the truth to Nineveh, and he did so in obedience. Jonah repented. We saw the people of Nineveh repented. They turned from their way, their evil ways, and they believed God. And God seeing that, the third thing is God repented. Now, when we say God repented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it, that should cause you to jerk back a little bit. God repented? God relented? Well, does God change his mind here? Is that what occurred? Well, if you've been coming out to our Sunday school and you studied the attributes of God in our Sunday school, one of the things we've taught you over the last year, especially, is that God does not change. He is immutable. God does not change. Now, let's just stop and reflect for a moment. Since God is a perfect being, all right, he is perfect. He is perfectly just. He is perfectly merciful. He is perfectly honest. He cannot lie. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. He's omniscient, meaning he knows everything. And what burns my brain cells out is there has never been a time when he has not known something. So if we reflect for a moment, we have this God, Yahweh, creator of heaven and earth. He is unchangeable. He never changes. How does this God repent? Well, let's look at some verses. The first one I want to look, first couple verses I want to look, let's go to Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. All right, Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. This is one you've heard quoted. Maybe some of you have it memorized. Now, that's not it. 23. I was in Numbers 19. No wonder it didn't look good. 23:19. This is Balaam. Remember when Balaam was asked to prophesy against Israel? Okay. Now, in Numbers 23:19, we read these words. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Okay, we use that when we're teaching the unchangeableness of God, that God does not change his mind. What God says, he does. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, if we are faithless, he, that is God, remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. In other words, he won't contradict himself. He won't misrepresent himself. So then, how does this God, who does not change, how does he then relent or repent from bringing judgment upon a nation when he warned them through the prophet Jonah that he indeed was going to do so? Well, let's look at a few verses that reveal that repentance can avert the judgment of God. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33, and then stay in Ezekiel because I want to go to another place in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Let's look at 10. 33:10, Ezekiel 33:10. And you, son of man, this is the prophet, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Here's what the prophet was told to say. Say to them, as I live, that is, as God lives, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil. Repent, repent from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. What's he mean by that? Say, don't trust in your own righteousness. Why? You don't have any. It's a good reason not to trust in it. The righteous of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. As for the wickedness of the wicked, listen to this one. He shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. So for the wicked man or woman who repents, God says he will not, he shall not fall by it when he turns, repents from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds will be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live. So God is not setting out to destroy them. He is setting to call them to repentance. Every call, every cry for man to turn from their sin and their wickedness, there is forgiveness in the Lord. Now, let's look at Ezekiel 18. Flip back a few pages. Ezekiel 18, verse 27 and verse 28. Again, verse 27. When a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions that he had committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So, for the wicked, for the evil person that repents, that turns from their wickedness and does what is right, God can avert punishment and his wrath upon them. Now, let's turn to another passage. 2 Chronicles. Some of you might have this memorized. This was a big verse during the centennial celebrations in America. Okay, you might recognize it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This was at the time that Solomon had finished building his temple. This was the promise that God had made, that if the people of Israel would humble themselves, his people, my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, that was a promise to Israel, not to Americans, but I think we can as Americans pray that cry. And if we will turn back as the church, the people of God, God will indeed forgive and heal our land. Now, you say, well, Ron, that's for the people of Israel, that 2 Chronicles 7:14 passage. And you are correct. What about all the other nations of the world? If they cry out in repentance, would God forgive them? Well, let's go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. Jeremiah 18. Let's look at this one. Jeremiah 18, verse 7. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom, this is other than Israel, that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. So it works both ways, God's saying. So God will, if a nation repents and turns to God and does what is right in the sight of God, he will relent of the punishment that was called out against them. And that is what we see in the city of Nineveh when the prophet Jonah. So, does God repent? Well, yes, God does repent. Let's think about this for a moment. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's turn there. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 29. I know you're getting your Bible sword work out tonight. 1 Samuel 15, 29. This is when God rejected Saul, the prophet, I mean the king. 15:29, and also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. So God can't regret anything in line with repentance. Let's watch how this goes. Let's look at Malachi, giving you some of these verses you could look at later. Let's look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. For I, the Lord, do not change. Let's go to the New Testament. We haven't been there. Luke chapter 21 and verse 33. Luke 21 and verse 33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, will pass away, but my words will not pass away. James 1:17. Hear this one. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God can't change. Scriptures state that God does not change. He is immutable. He cannot lie, and he will not change his mind. So then, what does it mean in Jonah 3:10 when it said God relented or God repented? Well, we have to step back and realize that this is a figure of speech. I'm going to give you two big words here. The first word is, it's an anthropopathism. How's that one? Have you heard that one before? Anthropopathism. You might have heard the word that is very similar, anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism, anthros, morph is form, the form of man. It's when we attribute, through figures of speech, human qualities to animals or inanimate objects. All right? We do that quite often. Now, anthropopathism is similar. Anthropos is man. Pathos is suffering or emotion. It's when we give human emotions or feelings to a deity. That's the technical definition. Well, how does that occur in the Bible? Well, listen, our God is so great and our minds are so small, we cannot comprehend God in who he is unless God communicates to us, okay, in such a way that our minds can comprehend it. So throughout Scripture, we see figures of speech that enabled us to understand and comprehend who God is. Our minds cannot comprehend the fullness of who God is. Preparing a message for Sunday, and one of the things that's really been ringing through my brains is, we read Romans chapter 1, and we know that God reveals himself through his creation, right? We can know there's some being, but we don't know much about him. Where do we have to go to know who this being is? We have to go to the Word of God. Well, have some fun this week. Go to your unsaved loved ones or your neighbors and ask them, who's God? Listen to what they tell you. Where do they get this information? It's not from God's word. Might be from television. Might be from the History Channel or one of those specials they put on every Christmas and Easter to deny the deity of Christ and everything else. But it's, you know, what does man know about who God is? Think about it for a minute. Do you know who God is? And why do you know what you know? And why do you believe what you believe? Is it because you've studied Scripture? You were a Berean and you heard a sermon or you read a book and then you went to the Word of God and you searched it out to make sure that that was true? So what is this message that we read in Jonah 3:10? That God relented, he repented. Well, Let's put it this way. If God had not relented and turned his judgment and his wrath from the people of Nineveh, then what hope do we have? Let's look at Isaiah 55, verse 7. Isaiah 55. Verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Boy, I'm going to put my trust in that one. How about Isaiah 43? Flip back a few chapters. Isaiah 43, verses 25 and 26. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. For whose sake? God's own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. Let us discuss this. Let us debate this. Set forth your case that you may be proved right. The condition that we see in the declaration of the prophet Jonah is that if the people of Nineveh would repent, though it's not stated in what we're told, that if they turned from their evil to God, God would forgive them. But you know the problem with that? They couldn't do it. Want to know a bigger problem? You and I can't do it either. Not in our own ability, not in our own strength. Even though we are called to repent of our sins and turn to God, even though we are commanded in the book of Acts to repent and turn to God, we just don't have the ability in our sinful natures to do that. And that is why the good news of the gospel is so important to us. How did God do it with the people of Nineveh? Same way he does it for sinners today. By his Spirit and by the word that was proclaimed to them. How much did God give them in addition to what we know? I wouldn't want to argue about that. But God did the work by his Spirit that he turned the hearts of the men and women and people to himself. What did Jonah say in his prayer? Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is a free gift of God to those who believe. But believing is a free gift of God, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, that God gives us. We don't have it in ourselves. And why is that? Because if we could, we would boast, we would brag, and we would rob God of his glory. But in God's wisdom, he gives us this gift of repentance and faith, both sides of the same coin. You can't have faith without repentance. You can't have repentance without faith. We've talked about the three aspects of saving faith, three Latin words, notitia, assensus, and fiducia. Notitia, it's the facts. You read in the Word of God the truth, that you are indeed a sinner. You have no hope. You are lost. You are away from God. You are under his wrath and condemnation in your sin and rebellion. The second word, assensus, is that you agree with that factual truth that God has revealed to us in his word. That you assent, you mentally agree, you mentally understand it, and you agree with God that you indeed are a sinner and you have no hope in your own works and your own efforts. And then the third aspect of saving faith, not only do you understand the facts, not only do you finally agree with them, God has changed and transformed your mind to agree with him, but then God gives you this saving trust, fiducia, trust, that now you depend upon his work, the person and work of Jesus Christ, and not upon your own works and your own efforts. What did Jonah say? Let's go back, look at chapter 4. Look what Jonah said. The reason he didn't want to go. Verse 2. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. He knew. Jonah knew that if he went and proclaimed the truth, that God would save. How many? He didn't know. But he knew God would save when that message was declared. Do we have that same confidence that God will save when we share the truth of the gospel with the people that God puts in our base, so to speak? Do we trust that the word will transform hearts and minds? I think we can. Our job is not to argue. Our job is not to convince people that there is a God, that he is who he is. Our job is to declare the gospel and to watch God do the work of salvation in people that we might not believe that God would even want to save. That's from our vantage point, not his. Had a friend. Well, he wasn't a friend. He wasn't a friend. Hated my guts. Came to me one day and knocked on my door and said, can I talk to you? I said, yeah. I stepped outside and he says, I want to apologize for the way I've treated you for all these years. He said, God saved me. I said, what? He said, I want to make sure I was hearing him right. He said, God saved me. And I know I was wrong and I want to make it right. Whew. You want to know the truth? I didn't think he'd get saved. I didn't. I thought he was one of those guys that was just hopeless and helpless. But you know what? Looking back, probably people thought that about me too. But isn't God gracious that God forgives sinners? You know why God forgives sinners? That's all there is. There are no other people in the world except sinners. We like to think we're better than other people and that God should save us. And it probably wasn't so hard for God to save us as it would be for some of those harder people. But guess what? He sent his son to the cross to die, that you and I might have eternal life. What a price. What a cost. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us, God, that you do care for other nations beside your people, Israel. That all men and women are yours by creation. Yet you have a special people that you have called before the foundation of the world, your elect, that you have called to yourself. You sent your son into the world to die for those, for his sheep. And then in time and space, you by your spirit, through the proclamation of your gospel, reach into the lives of those, your chosen sheep, and you reveal to them in spirit and in truth that they are indeed sinners in need of a Savior. And then you give those dual gifts of repentance and faith, and that you cause them to be born again by the Spirit of God. Lord, thank you for this great example of the prophet Jonah, who went out and proclaimed your word and saw an entire city turn. May we be so bold as to have this confidence in your word, that you are indeed a gracious and compassionate God, and that through the proclamation of your gospel, you will save sinners. Oh Lord, you've saved us. We pray you will save others through our lives and our ministries. In Jesus' name, amen.